Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been studying together from the prison epistles of Paul, taken right from the Word of God itself, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I pointed out before, the reason we call these the prison epistles is because Paul is in his first imprisonment in Rome. Now, he'd been in prison before, but this was a major imprisonment under the Roman government. In the first 2 years of this imprisonment, according to Acts chapter 28, he was allowed to live in a hired house. But now in 60 AD, he's been taken to a prison cell. And apparently he's being treated rather cruelly. It will be true that later he'll be released. In about 62 AD, he'll be released. He'll be free for perhaps 3 years, free to go back in Rome and minister again. But then he'll be imprisoned the second time in Rome and then killed in the Roman prison. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to churches with whom he had had a very close relationship. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. And these three churches were churches for which Paul was especially burdened. They were not rebellious churches. None of the three seems to have been rebellious, not like the Corinthian church, and I've talked about them before. 12 different major problems are dealt with in 1 Corinthians. So it's not like the Corinthian church. Nevertheless, they are churches with spiritual needs. They need to clearly understand their foundations as well as their manner of walk. And so in these three books, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the problems of these churches very tenderly and very lovingly. And then, of course, he'll write to this man Philemon about a problem he has with an escaped slave. Now, as we are now in the book of Colossians, we noted that the title of the book, or the theme of the book, let's put it that way, is holding a worthy faith and a worthy walk before God. Holding a worthy faith and a worthy walk before God. And there are three different major parts to this book after you get through the introduction and before you come to the conclusion. There are three major parts. First of all, he talks about the foundations of a true, worthy faith. I don't want to go into this again with you, but in almost every lesson, I have emphasized the importance of foundations. If you're not standing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and your relationship with God, you're on the wrong foundation. It is not Jesus plus sacraments, Jesus plus someone else, Jesus plus the church, Jesus plus your good works. It's not any of these things. It's Jesus alone. There is no good work of mine. There is nothing else I can depend upon. There's no one else I can depend upon to help me go to heaven. Help me be saved. Help me live my life. My relationship is with the Lord Jesus alone. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14:6 and Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we might be saved." Jesus is the only one. And I would urge you, if you're simply very religious, dependent upon anything and everyone else, come to the Lord Jesus alone. Trust Him as your Savior. Believe the words that He Himself spoke about being the only means of salvation. So the foundations of true worthy faith. And then the second part of the book dealt with the dangers we face in faith and walk. We mentioned the danger of false teaching, false teachers. The cults are everywhere. You're always going to hear some false teaching. They'll come to your door. You have to reject them. We also can follow legalism, simply sets of rules that we follow rather than victory by the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Then, of course, there's also the danger of worldly life and worldly practices. The flesh is always a temptation to us, and we have to put off the flesh and live spiritual lives. And in this next part of the book, we have been talking about the manner and conduct of a true, worthy walk. I don't want to go back through that with you again. We talked about spiritual qualities, the spiritual approach to relationships, and in the most recent couple of lessons, we've been talking about the daily spiritual walk before God and man. Just several different things are talked about in that passage. First of all, he talks about devoting ourselves to prayer. Let's read now chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 very quickly. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Now, I want to stop right there for a few moments. I want to just finish this little section before we go on. Now, you notice here the three words of instruction. First of all, continuing in prayer. We talked about that at some length. And then, in the last lesson, we talked about the idea of walking in wisdom before other people. And I think he's especially referring to the unsaved people. Of course, we walk in a spiritual way before Christians. Every Christian ought to have a good testimony before other Christians. But we're also thinking of our life in the world, the life in the schools, life in the workplace, life in your own neighborhood, and so forth. We're thinking of these things as very, very important before the unsaved people of the world. I pointed out in the last lesson that many times these people are unfair in their judgment of Christians. They condemn all Christians. All Christians are hypocrites, I hear them say. And, of course, this is not true, but this is what they feel. All Christians are hypocrites. I want nothing to do with the Christian religion. And, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, even though we may fail, is our perfect example. So they have no right to say these things. Nevertheless, sometimes we Christians are at fault because we're not watching our conduct before the people of the unsaved world. So in this passage, he's talking about walking in wisdom or conduct yourself with wisdom toward them that are outsiders in the unsaved world, them that are without, he says. And so this idea is the idea of protecting ourselves continually. And what I did not emphasize in the last lesson, I want to emphasize now as we close this verse, and that is that we can only do this with the help of God. In ourselves, we are going to fail. In ourselves, sometimes we're going to have marred and stained testimonies before the people of the world, and of course, even before other Christians. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him, as we have victory in our lives over fleshly desires and so forth, as we watch our conduct very carefully, our thought lives, our speech, our feelings, our attitudes, our actions, whatever areas of our lives might be involved, as we very carefully guard ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can have right conduct before others. This does not mean that we are sinlessly perfect. Sometimes we may fail, and sometimes the unsaved people will not allow for that. They're very unfair, they're very unjust sometimes in judging Christians. But if our lives are what they should be, if we really love other people, if we conduct ourselves in godly ways before other people, if we do our work in the workplace with all our hearts, we do it honestly, we do it as to the Lord, and so forth. If in our life in the schools, some of your students, and in your life before your fellow students, if you're always walking honestly and rightly and justly before them, treating them rightly and fairly and so forth, then our conduct is going to be of glory to the Lord Jesus. And this should be desire of every one of us, that we will never bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus, but rather with all our hearts, we're going to follow Him and we're going to serve Him. And so this idea I've come back to again, even though we discussed it in the last lesson. I want to emphasize you cannot do it by yourself. You do it with the help of God, with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He empowers you, He instructs you, He guides you, He warns you when your conduct is not what it should be. And as you yield to His direction, the Holy Spirit will take you out of ungodly ways, let me put it, non-Christian ways. He'll take you out of non-Christian ways of conducting yourselves into a true spirit of Christ, that Christ will be manifested and revealed through your lives. Now, the last part in verse 6 has this to say, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now this subject of the use and control of the tongue is one that James himself, in the book of James, deals with very extensively. If you were to look, and I don't want to go into this deeply with you, but if you were to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, you're going to see a long discussion of this subject of the proper use of your tongue. And the tongue is one way we offend. Now, every day, as my wife and I begin our day, you can do this as you like, but this is the practice that we've been following. As we first wake up in the morning, we dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord. We recognize that daily dedication of life and every area of our lives is very important before God. So every day we dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord. We begin with our minds. We want our thought lives to be everything that God wants them to be. We want our minds to be controlled, because when a mind is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, when the thought life is not controlled, it leads to other sins. And so we begin with that, and then we go to the words that we speak, the words that come out of our mouths can deeply offend others and, of course, deeply offend God himself. And so this matter of the tongue is very, very important. He's talking about your speech now, the way you talk, and this is part of our conduct. The way we talk is part of our conduct. The things that come out of the mouths of some Christians are shocking when you hear them. Even sometimes curse words from their past lives. They're so ashamed of this sometimes. Sometimes a curse word will come out of their mouths because before they were saved, that's the way they talk. And sometimes Satan will just let them make a little slip of the tongue like that. And then they're deeply ashamed. And it's shocking to us when we hear this. But we need to guard ourselves continually concerning our tongues. The psalmist speaks of the same thing. He speaks of putting a guard on his lips, a guard on his lips. And what a striking illustration this is. We're guarding our lips all the time, that what we say and the way we say things might be of honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian should be gentle, non-offensive, and spiritual as they speak, so that we promote peace and right relationships with other people. In other words, one lady put it this way. Her husband was a very meek, mild type of person. She was a very strong-minded person. And in order not to offend her husband, this lady simply said, "God helps me to bite my tongue." I don't know if you've heard that expression before, but that's the expression she used. She said, "You know, sometimes because I'm very strong-minded, I want to sort of lash out." She said, "First of all, I get the victory over the angry spirit. Because if it's inside me, it's also wrong." But she said, "Then also, I get the victory over the way I express myself, so that my speech with my husband is gentle and tender and loving and kind and helpful to him, of encouragement to him, rather than simply tearing him down." And how the Lord transformed this lady's life. And what a wonderful, happy, peaceful relationship she and her husband have, because God taught her how to bite her tongue. There is God, the Holy Spirit, allowed her to have this. So as Christians, our speech, if dedicated to the Lord, is Spirit-controlled. It's part of every other part of our lives. It is Spirit-controlled. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you as we come towards the end of this particular lesson. I want to emphasize this truth with you. Everything about us is to be Spirit-controlled. That's one of the purposes of having the Spirit indwell us, is not just to teach us and to guide us. When we studied the Gospel of John, you noted that in John 14, 15, and 16, there's something like 10 different practical ministries of the Holy Spirit in us. How wonderful this is. The Spirit who gives peace, the Spirit who gives joy, the Spirit who gives love to our hearts, fills our hearts with love, the Spirit who comes alongside to encourage, to help us in times of great distress and need, the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, who teaches us from the Word of God as we study the Word of God, many other things the Spirit does. But one of the things he does, he controls us. If we're willing to submit our lives to the Lord, If we're willing to be used by Him, the indwelling Holy Spirit is able to bring us under control. Sometimes people, before they were saved, were out of control, just to use the phrase, out of control. Their anger was out of control, their words were out of control, their actions were out of control. But when we come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, God is able to bring change into our lives. And this change is we're brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And how wonderful it is to have Him indwelling us. In ourselves, we cannot control ourselves, but with His help, we can be brought under His control. So I want to urge you to walk spiritually before God. Submit yourself. If you have a habit, for instance, in this case, the speech. He's talking about speech here. If you have a tongue that gets unloosed with gossip, with slander, with angry talk, with bitter feelings expressed openly through your tongue, if you have that kind of a tongue, bring it under the control of the Spirit. Yield yourself to God. Confess to God this need in your life. And let your life be directed towards spiritual things so that your friends, your family, members of your family, like your children, your husband, would be surprised at the change that has come over you. And of course, your friends would feel the same way. No longer are you the gossip. No longer are you the slanderer. No longer are you the one that expresses angry feelings. Now you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. So I've tried to emphasize that though these three things are taught us, these three things about continuing in prayer, walking in wisdom towards others, and controlling our speech, these three things are all accomplished with the help of the Holy Spirit. May you be that kind of a person who is Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled. May the Lord bless you as we continue this study together.